Lord, bless this waiting throng, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Say amen again. Amen. Amen. Would you turn your Bibles back to that passage that was read by our brother Herodias? St. Mark chapter 5. You heard it read. The story you know. She is anonymous and unidentified in Scripture, with no lineage, no history, no famous name. Out of nowhere, she appears upon the scene of Mark's gospel. In Acts, a perfect drama. And then she drops from sight, never to be seen again. She's a bundle of irony. Weak and alone, but at the same time, strong and heroic. Bravely, she challenges the crowd to get to Jesus, and then, timidly, she cowers away from exposure as if she has done nothing wrong. Her story is powerful, it's vivid, and it's pregnant with spiritual application. As for Mark, fifth gospel, it's a showcase of Christ's power, a microcosm of his macrocosmic mission to all mankind. For in this chapter, he heals a man, he heals a woman, and he heals a child. The chapter curtain raises with a case of demon possession and its ultimate deliverance. That's his power over the enemy. And it closes with a miracle of resurrection. That's his power over the grave. And in betwixt, sandwiched between these two drama, is an insertion, an interruption, and our focus for this moment, a certain woman. As our story opens, we see her at her worst condition. Pale, wasted with disease, bloodshot eyes, emaciated face. For 12 years, she had not had a good night's sleep. She shriveled and withered. She looks like a woman twice her age, and no makeup could do anything for her. It hadn't always been that way. She used to be attractive and vibrant, a well-to-do woman, somebody of good reputation. Her name was on the social register. She made all her rounds at the social events. She was highly thought of in her community. And then came that disease that was going to change her life forever. This illness, this plague, this debilitant, the Bible calls it an issue of blood. It was an unknown leakage, an horrifying hemorrhage. Not only was it painful, but it was disgusting. Embarrassing odors would humiliate her in the public. And little by little, her life's forces are ebbing away in an irreversible process called slow death. Each year she can do less and less. Her hobbies and diversions no longer give her joy. Invitations stop coming as friends began to politely avoid her. Her savings evaporate, and everything possible in her life is overshadowed by this putrefying malady. Her misery knows no end. In the morning she longed for evening. In the evening she longs for morning. And again, worst of all, she's spiritually shut out and isolated from God. For according to Jewish ceremonial law, she's unclean. She has hit rock bottom. She has lost everything. She was in a bad state. She lost blood. She lost finances. She lost relationship. Her issue had separated her from society. But her story reminds us that every one of us have our issues. It might not be blood. It might be anger, drugs, alcohol, pornography, child abuse, alcoholism. And it has separated us from people. But there is help available. That's what I have come by to tell you today. That the unwell can be made well. And the sick can be made well. Because there is still a balm in Gilead. And there is still a physician there. And no matter how we have been drained to bankruptcy, he can make us well again. He did it for her, and he can do it again. The lesson teaches us that before we can be saved, we must first recognize that we are lost. Before we can become saints, we must first acknowledge that we are sinners. The sin problem, it is real. It's the world's greatest problem. That's why we've got to understand the sinfulness of man and the sacredness of God. When sin is exposed, and sin can be subtle and deceptive, but nevertheless, it brings about death. And we who are Christians must learn to call it by its right name. I am amazed at the names we give to sin. We decorate it for glamour. We call thieves embezzlers. We call adulterers philanderers. We call liars, fabricators, and perjurers, and even one who exercises selective memory. But there is a holy God in heaven who inhabits a righteous throne. And Ellen White says, we must call sin, sin, and we must call it by its right name. There are not different classes of sin. There is not an angel's sin and a downtown sin. Sin is sin uptown, and sin is sin downtown, and sin is sin out of town. It's spelled the same way, and it means the same thing. And sin causes death. I want you to follow a few things in this story as I seek to unpack it. The first thing that happened to this woman is that she had to do was to take up Jesus and put down doctors. Did you know a lot of you would live longer if you would change your doctors? They tested her. They medicated her. They diagnosed her. They prognosed her. They wrote her prescriptions. They acted professionally and referred her to consultants, and they collected her money, and they kept on a referring until she became destitute. As long as her cash held out, they were willing to try a new procedure, but when the money was gone, she was diagnosed terminal. Mark says that when the doctors were done with her, she was worse than when they began. But one day she quit going to the doctor anyway. She was out of money anyway, had no insurance coverage, but only when she quitted going to the doctor did she ever begin to focus on Jesus. I have good news for you. Good news for you. When you come to rock bottom, you are just right for God. When your problems are bigger than you can solve, you are just right for God. When you are rejected by men, you are just right for God. God is bigger than any problems that you have, my friend. God is able to take care of your situation. She found God. You know, sometimes God has to put us on our backs for us to look up. Sometimes he has got to put heavy loads on our shoulders for us to kneel down. God sometimes blinds us for us to see and sometimes cripples us for us to walk. But he knows just what prescription is good for us. She found God. Not only did the woman, number two, turn to Jesus, but she sought him diligently. And then she found him. Didn't the Bible say, if we seek him, we shall find him? She sought for him diligently. But when she found him, he was hemmed in by a teeming, jostling crowd. She was so weak. In her physical state, she might have concluded that I'll never get through to this crowd. She could have given up and gone home, but she was determined. She was resolute. Dying but not dead. Weighed down but not hindered. In her soul she saw a flickering flame that defied the howling winds of strife. She said, I shall not die. And even though death was stalking her, three things kept her alive. Faith, hope, and an if. If only I can get to Jesus. And with the little strength she had, she lounges forward. And when the devil whispered defeatist terms in her head, she said, if I can only get to Jesus. I don't care about the stairs. If I could only get to Jesus. I don't care about what the Mosaic laws say. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. In spite of the distraction, she said, if I could just get to Jesus. In spite of the gut cramps, she said, if I could just get to Jesus. She kept on pressing. I wish we could learn from this woman. Never stop pressing towards Jesus. No matter how weakened you are, if you want to find your strength, press on. And it doesn't matter how you touch him. It doesn't matter where you touch him. Just touch him. When you don't know what to do with what you don't know what to do, just touch. Touch him. She lost all her health, but she was going to get all her wealth. So many Christians make a good start and turn away when difficulties come, but they never remember that when Israel left Egypt, they were free from slavery, but they were not in the promised land. There were snakes and scorpions and deserts to cross. There was a Jericho to conquer, a Jordan to pass over. And let me tell you something. The devil will not be done with you until your 2 feet are over in the promised land. Don't think you're so strong. Take heed lest you think you fall. Don't think because you got baptized, you are now in heaven. If we were just as faithful as the devil doing his work the way he does it, we would be better off doing our work with that energy. because he's not going to give up. He's persuaded and he's determined to stop you from touching Jesus. But like this woman, once you have come to know Jesus, be persuaded that nothing is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at the woman again. Number three. The odds are against her. Depressed by poverty, weakened by her condition, but she pressed on anyhow. The crowd is thick that she can't even see Jesus, and the closer she gets, the more difficult it is to proceed. Were she in good health, it wouldn't be too bad, but her little energy is fading away. But she pressed on, sheer guts and determination, desperate to get the last touch, and somebody shoves her. And she goes down. But while she's down, she is not out. She's down, but her fingers are reaching forward. And before you know it, she felt something soft between her fingers. An electric current moved through her body. She's healed. Healed by the fabric. Healed by a thread. Healed by the hem of the garment. The dirtiest part of Jesus' garment. The part that was flowing like a veil on the Palestinian highway. It was picking up dust and dirt. It was dirty. But wonder of wonders, the dirtiest part of Jesus can make the vilest sinner clean. She's cured. You know when she touched Jesus? When she touched Jesus, Jesus stopped the preaching and turned around and asked a cynical question. Who touched me? Jesus has moved from the sublime to the ridiculous. Who touched me? In a crowd like that. I was on the train on Wednesday, and it was peak hour, and the train was so jammed, people were standing almost literally on one of their feet. And when the train rocked, a guy rocked over and touched a man, and the man pushed him and said, "Man, you touched me." And the guy said to him, "Sir, we are in a train." And the two of them start a little entertainment quarrel around me. Who touched me? How could Jesus ask a question like that? But listen, Jesus does not ask questions to get answers. He asked questions for you to find an answer. And he said, "Who touched me?" As I thought of the question, it was an indictment on the entourage around him. They had been with him, but they had never touched him. They had been with him, but they never drew from his glory. They have been with him, but they never sought him. Surrounded by him, but they never drew from his presence. Geographically close, but spiritually distant. But finally, it took a frail, destitute woman to touch him. And he knew it. Somebody touched me. By the way, when he said that, he didn't ask who touched me. He said, "Somebody touched me." And when this lady noticed she could not hide anymore, she came forward and said, I did it, Lord." She got the courage to face the consequence. There was nothing for her to lose. She was healed anyway. Oh, I come by here to tell you today that whatever you are bounded by, The power of the living God is able to make you whole. You can live. You shall live. You will live if you are living in Christ. All you need to do is to touch Him and you shall be healed. I'm halfway through my sermon. You need the other half? New life flowed through her body. It was electric. And the flux of her blood is dried up. The hemorrhage is healed. She no longer, Pastor, we don't understand this. But perhaps you could talk to your wife when you go home. For 12 years, 240 months, this woman had a constant hemorrhage flow. 240 months. And I understand from reading the story between the lines that the smell from that flow was disgusting. She was stigmatized. But the fingers touched the hem of the garment. And she was no longer the same. She no longer had to use caress because Jesus cares. She needed no Safex, for she was safe in His arms. She was no in need of no stay free because she was free. And listen what Ellen White says. I still believe in the remnant prophetess. She says, when she touched Jesus' garment, she enjoyed perfect health ever after. Ever after. There was no diabetes, no arthritis, no blood pressure, no sinusitis, no cancer, no dandruff. From the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, she had been completely healed. Because when Jesus heals you, He does not heal half of you. He heals all of you. Everything is changed when you come in contact with Jesus. Do I have a weakness here? We used to sing a long time ago when we had the days of envy. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are rolled away. He takes the gloom and He fills the heart with gladness, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. The human doctors could do nothing, but Dr. Jesus healed this woman without even seeing her. The ultimate physician healed her through a touch of a thread. He can heal us today. Somebody can leave Andrew's church, not the hospital. Somebody can be dismissed from church today and can leave here going home healed. I still believe that. I don't need Oral Roberts to tell me that. I don't need these televangelists to ask me to touch radio on Point of Contact. I can touch Jesus today by faith right in this place and can be healed. You know, I am fascinated by doctors. I love them. Earthly doctors, they concentrate on one aspect of medicine. And they are still limited. Today's practice is intriguing. You go to one doctor who send you to another doctor to see if the other doctor can send you to another doctor who knows how to doctor that. But Dr. Jesus is a practitioner who is an expert in every field of medicine, from psychology to podiatry to physiology to anthropology, to ophthalmology, to cardiology, to neurology, to endocrinology, to pathology, to anesthesiology, to gynecology, to pharmacology, to to dermatology and above all, salvationology. He's an expert in every discipline of life. His power to heal the body is a symbol that he can heal the soul. Dr. Jesus is specialist in every field. The last bastion of hope for incurable disease called sin. He needs no malpractice insurance, for he cannot fail. Easily disease vanish at his presence and at his command. Before him, sin's power is broken and the ruined soul is set free. For he's not only able, but he's available. Let's look at 4 more verses of the text and I'll be done. Verse 30 said that after the woman touched Jesus, she was content to slip away unnoticed. Her faith was genuine, but it was imperfect. It was incomplete. She wanted to slip away after the healing. And that one other reason why Jesus sought to expose her. You can't be healed and don't seek to know the healer. Had she not met the healer face to face, she would have known nothing of his love. But when she looked upon the face of Jesus, she saw her sinfulness and saw his sinlessness. And was able to say, Father, impute your life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe. I'm covered now with your love. And I am whiter than snow. And when you look upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Another reason why Jesus exposed her was to correct her superstition that there is no healing in a cloth. There is no healing in a touch. When Jesus exposed her, he did not want her to leave there believing that something funny had happened. If she had left his presence with only physical healing, she would have been robbed. More than just the gift, she needed to know the giver. She needed to hear his voice. How can you be in love with somebody whose voice you never heard? He wanted her to receive his benediction. And how often we miss the mark by taking God's gift and forgetting that he's the giver. I've known people who have made plan. God, if you just raise me up. And God raised them up and they forget they are standing. The miracle of the conversation is this and the conversion is this. That when Jesus changes our heart, it is changed from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, and only he can accomplish that. The last thing that the woman learned was that her faith was imperfect, but Christ honors whatever faith we have, even if it is mustard seed proportion. Here's what the remnant prophetess says again. The feeblest cry for help will not go unanswered by heaven. Even if your faith is mixed with doubt, he will honor the faith and forgive the doubt. She said it. All you've got to do is to come to him by faith. She knew she had met the Master. The scripture said, she knew within herself that she was healed. The Greek uses there what we call the reflexive pronoun. She knew within herself that something had happened to her. She did not get that result from a diagnosis. It was not an MRI, nor a CAT scan, nor an X-ray that revealed that to her. She felt it within herself that she had been healed. I want to tell you today as I close this message, since I'm condensing it, that when you come to the end of yourself, you are just at the beginning of God. When your resources run out, you are just at the beginning at God. Your faith must erupt to limitless possibilities. For God is able and available, and He can heal you if you are resolute like this woman. So you came to church today after a week of labors. I don't know you. Good thing I don't. I just know that some of your problems dressed in pretty clothes. I know that each of you has an issue. And I don't know what your issue is. But what I tell you today is that I know a man who is capable to take care of whatever your issues are. Hers was terminal. 12 years of debilitating sickness. My doctor told me that she diagnosed this as menorrhagia. Constant flow of this ugly thing. But with Jesus, that just went. What's your issue today? What's your issue? If all you came to church today for was to study your Sabbath school lesson and to get an election report and to hear the choir sing and to leave and shake hand and say happy Sabbath to sad people, your worship would not have meant anything. But if you can leave this place today and say that I met Jesus at Angels, and what He has done for this soul of mine, the half has never been so told, then I tell you, the few extra minutes that you gave me to tell you that Jesus loves you and that Jesus wants to save you now would have been worth it. So I have three appeals to make, and I put up the next piece of sermon until you call me back. Next 20 years. We are shackled by your heavy burden. Need the load of sin and grief. I'm here to tell you today that the hand of Jesus can touch you and you'll never be the same again. Yes, He can. You'll be able to say, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And all the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened. Something can happen here today. Oh, Jesus can touch you. Touch you. And make you whole.